Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Hear God's Word. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out to Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down, for my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then he said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the gift of faith to trust the Savior. We pray that you would be pleased in this short exposition of your word to evoke faith in our hearts in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Seeing is believing. That's the saying anyway. But we believe a lot of things we don't see. We believe there is bacteria, correct? But with the naked eye we can't see bacteria or germs. We believe in atoms. That there are such a things as atoms and molecules. We can't see them with the naked eye, but we do believe in such things. And one of the reasons we believe in such things is that there are those who have seen bacteria and atoms and molecules, and they've written reports about these things. And some of us, although we've not seen the bacteria and the atoms, we've read the reports and they're in our books, and so we believe in these things because of what's been written about them. It's very clear that this is what takes place. In our text this evening, Jesus has something to say about seeing and believing. And he asks the question about seeing signs and believing because the signs are seen. But in the text, He really challenges you and me to believe without seeing. And in the end, I think this is really a part of the purpose of the text, to urge you and me to believe in Him whom we cannot now see. It's quite amazing how He turns the tables in this way. And so the point for this evening is simply this. Trust your unseen Savior. Your unseen Savior. Trust Him. And I think you'll glean this point as we go through the text. The scene of the story is at Cana of Galilee. And the text tells us this. Therefore, verse 46, He came into Cana of Galilee, where He had made water wine. Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and then He traveled back up to Galilee, to Cana, through Samaria, and He met the woman at the well, and after that encounter, He comes back into Cana of Galilee. Who is this Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the one who was sent into the world. And now He's manifesting Himself by means of various signs. And the signs are intended to certify not only His ministry, but His person. And in this section of Scripture, we're looking at the second sign. In verse 54, it says, "This again is the second sign that Jesus performed when He had come out of Judea into Galilee." The Gospel of John has seven signs. Well, there are only five fingers there. Seven signs. And this is the second. The final sign is the raising of Lazarus. And the sequel to the seventh sign is the resurrection of Jesus. Now we have the second sign, and it involves a father and a son. In verse 46, "And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Capernaum, at the north edge of the Sea of Galilee, is about 20 miles east of Cana. And the royal official is likely an officer in Herod's household. Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who was now Tetrarch of Galilee, a puppet king of the Roman government, really. And this royal official, seeing that Jesus had come up from Jerusalem to Cana, now makes his way over from Capernaum to Cana. And the text tells us in verses 47 and 48, "When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son." Here's the third main character in the story, the son. We don't meet him, really. We just hear about him. And the father heads from Cana, or from Capernaum to Cana. How he traveled that 20 miles, we're not sure. One of the commentators says he may have went, may have made this journey by horseback. And if he did, he rode. He rode fast. He rode hard. And he probably, 20 miles in 20 miles, pretty near would kill that horse getting to Cana, because his journey was urgent. Verses 47 and 48 again. "And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." This was the reason for his journey.
Jesus responds in a rather astounding way when he's met by this father. Verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you people, this is how the New American Standard Version reads, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Unless you see the signs, you will not believe. Seeing is believing, you see. But Jesus is addressing that idea, is he not? Unless you see the signs, you will not believe. As I said, Jesus had just been in Jerusalem. And he'd encountered this problem about those who had seen signs and, quote, believed in him. Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, to the end of the second chapter of John. John chapter 2, verse 23. John 2, 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. You see, there is a kind of faith that is attached to sight, believing the signs because they had seen them. There is a kind of faith that involves sight at this level. But notice verse 24 in John 2. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. The word entrusting is the same word. It's the word for believing. The Lord Jesus was not believing them. That's interesting, isn't it? They had a kind of faith, but the Lord Jesus did not believe them. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He knows your heart, he knows my heart, he knew the heart of the individuals with whom he was dealing in Jerusalem, and he knew the hearts of the men and women that he was dealing with in Cana of Galilee on this visit that we're looking at. And he knew the heart of the man, the nobleman, who had come to him. There is a kind of faith. It's a superficial faith. It's a faith that believes in miracles. That's how the theologians put it in the systematic theologies. A miraculous faith, an historical faith. It's a kind of faith, all right, but it's not saving faith. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew. Now forget about the chapter division here, and notice the connection with the beginning of chapter 3. Now there was a man, you see the connection? Verse 25, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, and he himself knew what was in man, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. What was the problem? There could be a kind of faith, but a faith that was not undergirded by the new birth. A kind of faith that was an intellectual faith, but there was no new life in the heart. That's the problem as Jesus sees it. And that's the kind of thing, if you go back with me now to chapter 4 and verse 48, it's this kind of thing that was concerning the Lord Jesus. So Jesus said to him, unless you people people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And the New American Standard Version translates it, you people, because the you don't see this in the English, The you is plural. He's not just speaking to the nobleman. He's just not answering the nobleman. But the words he's saying are spoken for all of those who are surrounding him and listening to him, to his disciples and those who had followed him and were now gathered around him because they knew he had come now into Cana of Galilee. And he had performed that first miracle. And for their benefit, he utters these words. But the Father is unperturbed. He presses ahead. And you'll notice what Jesus does then in response to the query, the continual query of the Father. Jesus heals the unseen son. Look at the text again. Verses 49 and 50. The royal officials said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Come down, come with me, follow me, come to my house. Let's get you and my son together so you can heal him." This seems to be the direction the Father is going. Jesus says, "No, you go." The Father says, "Come." Jesus says, "No, you go." He sends the Father away with these words, "Your son lives." And verse 50 says, "The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off." Well, here's another hook. Another important hook. Jesus speaks this word with regard to the son who is unseen. Jesus and the Father are in Cana. The son's back in Capernaum. Jesus says, "Go. Your son lives." And the Father, it very specifically says, the Father believed the word Jesus spoke to him and started off. Important principle here, is there not? You must believe the words of the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential for you to believe the words of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the words of the Savior now are given to us in this book, the Bible. From Genesis through Revelation, you and I must study the Bible and know the Bible and believe the words that are given to us by Jesus. But let me issue the warning once again. It's essential that you believe the words of Jesus, but it takes more than that. You can believe that the words of the Bible are true and still not be saved. The devils believe. The devil himself knows the Word of God quite well. And you remember when Jesus quoted the Scriptures to the devil in the wilderness upon his temptation by the devil. What did the devil do? The devil quoted Scripture back to him. The devil knows the Word of God. As the theologian gone to be with the Lord, John Gerstner used to say. Hopefully you have faith better than the devil's. You see, there are different kinds of faith. And at this stage, the man believes the words of Jesus and takes action on the words of Jesus. A very important step. And the next thing we see in this little story is that the timing of all this is crucial. Look at the text again. Verses 51 and 52. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Here's the nobleman now. He's going back down to Capernaum from Cana. And as he's on his journey back, some of his servants who had gotten together and they had talked a little bit, should we go out and meet our master and tell him what's taking place? Yeah, I think we ought to do that. And so they take off down the road to meet their master. And when they meet the master, they say, Lord, your son is well. Your son is living. And verse 52 says, so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Timing is crucial, is it not? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. We find out another tidbit about the son, that he had a great fever. The fever left him. It was about the seventh hour. Now there's a little debate about the exact time. If it was in accordance with the Roman way of telling time, it would have been later in the evening, 7 o'clock in the evening. If it was the Jewish way of telling time, it would have been about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But I don't think that's really important. Meeting their master on the road, the servants say, it was yesterday, about this time. Imagine. And verse 53 then says, this calculation of the time and putting it together with the words of Jesus evoked faith. This is the third time now we've had a word about faith. Verse 53. And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. It's a little more emphatic here. He himself believed. Again, you see, there are types of faith. You can know a lot about the Bible, and you can know a lot about Jesus. In seminary, you learn a lot about the Bible and you learn a lot about Jesus. At Geneva College, you can learn a lot about the Bible and learn a lot about Jesus. That's good. And there's a level of faith there. It's an historical faith. It's a faith that involves knowledge. And then you can come to the place where you say, yes, I believe what the Bible says is true. That these things that the Bible says about Jesus are actually true and the Bible is true. I believe it. You see, this is another level of faith. And it's a good thing to assent to the truth of the Bible. And this, in part, is what the signs were all about. That you might, in the Gospel of John, these different signs, that you might believe in Jesus. Well, let's look at this for a moment here. In John chapter 20, turn back to the toward the end of the Gospel of John, to John chapter 20. and verses 30 and 31, where John gives the purpose for his gospel. John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs, the signs that Jesus performed, the miracles that he performed, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. You see, there's another level of faith, a deeper faith. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know about Jesus and believe that the things the Bible says are true. But it's quite another matter to personally know Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for your sins. That's quite another matter. And the signs and wonders are performed and recorded in this book so that men and women would believe in Jesus and have life, so that their lives would be changed. This is the wonderful thing about the ministry we heard about earlier. The whole design of the ministry is to see the lives of children changed and the lives of families changed. Young men and women trusting Jesus Christ. And this is the emphasis. Go back, if you will, now to John chapter 4 and verse 53. You see, I say again, this is the third time this idea of faith is mentioned in this narrative. So the Father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your Son now lives," and he himself believed. I take it that now there is a trust in Christ that emerges in this nobleman's heart and his whole household. And what did this nobleman have to do at this point? He's back in Capernaum, and Jesus is in Cana. And now the Savior is unseen. And he must trust the unseen Savior. Oh yeah, there's been some witness. But now he must trust the unseen Savior. Oh, dear people, why is this little piece of narrative, this little story, given to us? This little story is given to you and to me to point you and me to Jesus, so that we will trust in Jesus and have life. And let me remind you a little bit about this Jesus. This Jesus who condescended to come into this world, giving up all the glory of heaven to enter this world as a baby,
in a stinking feeding trough. Growing up in a humble home, the home of a carpenter. And at the age of 12, confounding the priests and the scribes in the temple with his understanding of the scriptures. And beginning his ministry at 30 years of old age, being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And incurring all manner of opposition because he declared himself openly and publicly to be the Son of God, elevating himself to equality with God, and at the same time humbly performing miracles, healing the sick, and raising the dead. And because of his failure to comply with the standards of the establishment, ruthlessly and wickedly opposed, arrested, smitten, spit upon, flogged, until the open wounds in his back laid bare the muscles and the sinew and the bones, and hanged on a cross, nailed to that cross, and the blood and the sweat pouring off of his body as he experienced in his own soul the sins and the punishment due to people like us, people like you and people like me, dying in agony as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Put in a tomb. Nicodemus, one of them, who tenderly wrapped his body and placed him in the tomb. And 3 days later, rose again from the dead, and for 40 days presented himself publicly to men and women and young people, alive from the dead, and appearing to more than 500 at one time in one circumstance. And then ascending up into heaven to take his place at the throne of the majesty on high. And from that position, receiving from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, pouring out that Holy Spirit upon the likes of you and me to engender and to evoke faith and trust in him. Unseen now, unseen by us, unseen by that Father who trusted him. Unseen now by you and me. But as we look at the record, as we look at the scriptures, they're given to us for what purpose, friends? That we might read and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by faith in him, have life. Friends, knowing about Christ, okay, I'm glad you do know some things about Christ. That's good. And if you've taken it a step further and believe the things that are written about Christ, that they're true, that's good. But have that trust and faith in your heart that embraces Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust. Trust. Now, dear friends, trust the unseen Savior so that you can say, He indeed is my Savior. And I know it is so. Trust your unseen Savior. Let's pray together. Father, how good you are. Thank you. Engender that faith and trust in our hearts that is so necessary to experience your life and have assurance of life in heaven, which is to come. Bless these people here, we pray, with that trust. In Jesus, we pray. In His good name. Amen.